Well, good morning. Great to have everybody here. We had a great first service. We had an informational meeting between the services and just recounting God's blessing in our life. And we're very thankful. Thankful that you're here today. If you are visiting, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff. We're winding down in our series on heaven. I think after this Sunday, we have a couple more left. And if you're just coming, we're glad that you're here. I don't know about any of you, but as I think back on the heaven series and just spending time during the week studying and preparing, it's really been good for my soul in this crazy world to think about this place that God has prepared for those who have a desire to follow Him. So it's been good for my soul. Just to remind you, in the series, the number 6-7 weeks, whatever it's been, we've covered the new heaven and the new earth. What will heaven be like? I'll touch on that at the beginning here this morning. What will our glorified bodies look like? Hopefully something just a bit different than this. What it's going to be like meeting Jesus face to face. Relationships, will we recognize people in heaven? Will we have close relationships? Animals, will there be animals in heaven? Probably the most important message we preach, I got to preach, will there be pets in heaven? And work, that was a joke, by the way, you can laugh about that. Pastor Joel covered work and worship in heaven. Last week, Pastor Trevor talked about others that will be in heaven called angels, and then the ones that won't be in heaven called demons. And today, we're going to cover, I think they're interrelated. Hopefully, you'll see that at the end. We're going to cover paradise, another word for heaven, purgatory, and personal rewards. Now, there's a handout in your bulletin. I'm going to give a couple of lists. And one of the lists will have 10 items. Another list will have 5. And it's for your benefit. I'll send out an email. I certainly don't want you trying to keep up meditating on what's being said. And so today, there's going to be a lot of information. But I do not want what's going on here right now to be primarily informational. I want it to be primarily inspirational. I want you to leave here, if you're a follower of Christ, looking forward to the day where you meet Jesus face to face, and you're excited about what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? So let me pray to the end that it's not informational today, just informational. Certainly it's based on Scripture, but that'll be inspirational to your spirit and your heart. Let me pray. Father, we're asking your spirit to do a work in our lives, and we're thankful for your goodness, and we're thankful for your many blessings. Thank you for this prepared place called heaven. And Lord, I pray for the followers of Christ, no matter where they find themselves, numerous ones here in the first service and second service are kind of walking in a valley experience. And some are at the mountaintop, but some are in the valley. And so, Lord, I pray that you would inspire all of us. Lord, I pray that you would inspire me with the truth of heaven. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Paradise. In Luke 23 and verse 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. The word paradise is used just three times in the New Testament. But every time it's a descriptor, a beautiful descriptor, I hope you're going to see in just a second, of heaven and the presence of God. So there's all kinds of metaphors and descriptive phrases that describe heaven, and we've been trying to go over them. But I think for my money, we almost saved the best for last. This word that's not used very often, this word paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me, God, in paradise." And the word paradise is a beautiful word. I want you to capture it, meditate on it, be inspired by it. It's an old Persian word, and it was the word that described a specific place, a planned or prepared park, a groomed garden, shady and well-watered with beautiful groves and walking paths. And I grabbed a couple of pictures to just give you a glimpse of what this might be like. I just grabbed a couple. And so here's some actual gardens and groves. And so just as you're looking at this picture, the word that Christ himself used for the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, is this beautiful planned or prepared park, groomed gardens, shady, well-watered, beautiful groves and walking paths. I just want you to meditate. And if we're reading scripture correctly, there's no human words that can describe what God has ahead for us. So apparently, if that's true, these pictures do not do paradise justice. Are you inspired to go there? Like, I just want to walk around in there. Like, no cell phone, no, you know, emergency calls, no whatever. Just a margin in our life in a place called paradise, a planned place. Paul used the word one of the three times it's used, and it says in 2 Corinthians 12 that God took him up to the third heaven. So the first heaven is our atmosphere, second heaven is outer space, third heaven is way out there where the Hubble telescope doesn't go. It's in the residence of God himself. And he says in verse 4 that it was paradise. He says he can't believe what he saw. It was so over the top that God thought he'd be conceited because he got a vision of this place and nobody else has. And so Paul says, God gave me a thorn in the side to keep my feet on the ground so that I wouldn't become arrogant about this place that God had prepared for him. So he couldn't describe it. So to be absent from the body then, today, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, is to be present with the Lord. Today you'll be with me in paradise. No waiting period, amen? Here, are you hearing me? No purifying place. We don't have to go through a training session to prepare ourselves for heaven the moment we stand before him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. So there's a little phrase besides paradise that has a fill in the blank. And here's what I want you to put in there. Sorry about purgatory. We'll get there in just a second. Let's give thanks, if paradise is true, that this is not our best life now. Amen? Can you give thanks for that? Yes. This isn't our best life now. I just got done with a hospital visit where a guy's on a ventilator machine. A family's trying to figure out, do they pull the ventilator or they don't? And you know, it's a difficult world out there. But let's be thankful and let's never buy into the lie that this is our best life now. I don't want this to be our best life now. Amen? Now, I am happily married. Let me go on record. But this isn't our best life now. If you buy into that, you bought into a lie. God has something much better prepared for us. So no waiting period. Today you'll be with me in paradise. No purifying place. And so that brings me to this idea of purgatory. And we've touched on a couple times, and I'm literally going to spend just a couple of moments on this idea of purgatory. Now, purgatory is not a real place. It's not found in Scripture. And I want to say right up front, and I've said this numerous times, but I cannot say this enough. This is a Catholic doctrine, and I want everybody to hear this. I love Catholic people. My entire family on my side would claim to be Catholic. I think if you called up my mom or my brother or my sisters or, you know, cousin or whatever, they would say Dave loves them, okay? So I want you to write that down. I love them. But I hate Catholic doctrine. It is not true to Scripture. And the idea of purgatory itself denies the gospel that they say they teach. So here's from a Catholic encyclopedia. And again, I'm not going to wax too eloquent on this, but in our series on heaven, I want to dispel the notion that there's a waiting period or a purifying place where you have to get prepared to go into heaven. It's not true. So this is straight from the Catholic encyclopedia. See if you can find the heresy that's in this sentence. A place or condition of temporal punishment for those who are departing this life in God's grace. I'll just stop there and pause. God's grace is unmerited favor. who are not entirely free from their faults, okay, well, join the group, that's all of us, or have not fully paid the satisfaction due their trespasses. By the way, none of us have fully paid the satisfaction due our trespasses, amen? That's why Christ died on the cross, to take away our sins and the guilt of the sins and the punishment. He did what we couldn't do. Do you see what I'm saying? And so when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in this place called paradise. There was no waiting period. There was no purifying place. I remember, I've shared this scripture a number of times, but I remember the day that I read this scripture and when verse 14 pierced my heart and it wasn't very much longer, I was on my knees asking Christ to save me. Here's what it says. Every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When God sits down, it's finished. That's the picture. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And then hone in on verse 14 right here. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We're perfect in him, amen. We don't look in the mirror and say perfect. We look at Christ and say perfect. Amen. It's his. It's what he's done. Romans 8:1. I was meditating on this morning. It's a very short verse. Most of you will know it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I've memorized that many years ago. Probably I preached on the verse. I know that I have. But a word this morning stood out to me. The little word now. There is therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As Paul was writing that, he was saying, there's no condemnation for me, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have had their sins paid for. So here's the second thing I want us to give thanks for. Let's give thanks that this place doesn't exist, this place called purgatory. Amen? I mean, I remember as a kid, scared out of my wits, thinking at night, well, the best that I have to do, I was kind of an ornery kid, just a little bit, just a tap. I was thinking, well, 80, 90 years, I got to burn for a little while, and then I get to go to heaven. It's like, oh, this is going to be exciting. I can't wait for this to happen. And then to find out, no, that's not true whatsoever. So paradise, what a beautiful place. Purgatory does not exist. Now, let's spend the balance of our time talking about personal rewards that God gives out to his servants. Personal rewards God gives to his servants. Now, the word reward is used in the New Testament numerous times, 20-some times. It's referred to many, many other times. The original word is the word misthos. Now, that doesn't necessarily have to mean anything to you, but the word is very interesting. Because it's translated most often reward. But notice the meaning of the word. It's pay for service rendered, whether good or bad. It's wages earned. So a reward is the opposite of salvation. Salvation is never called a reward for what you've done. They don't belong on the same page. So we're talking about what a believer does. God has rewards to give based on how you serve. It's not an idea of your sin and your salvation. It's about service for the Lord. Now, the word is used in the New Testament for good and bad behavior. For instance, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that Judas earned a reward for his wickedness, which was the ability to buy a field. Well, obviously, that's not a great thing. So the idea with a reward is the opposite of salvation. It's something that is earned. It's something that you do and something is given, and it's given by God. It's the opposite of salvation, which is unearned. That's the idea of grace. It's what Christ did, not what we do. Now, again, this is a sample of how the word reward is used in the New Testament. Thus, when you give to the needy, Matthew 6, 2 and through 4, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you see the idea there. He will reward you. Now, just so we have this nailed down, and we spoke about this several times even this year already, there's coming a moment when you stand face to face with Christ. It's called, for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ. And you will meet him and you'll give an account, not of your sin and your salvation. That's been settled. There's therefore no condemnation. But you'll give an account of your service for the Lord. You'll stand before him, and from the time that you trusted Christ and how you used your life and your resources, your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony, there will be an accounting of that before the Lord. So this is one of those passages that talk about that moment in time. So Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? He's writing to believers. Or why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers. Christ is the judge. You're not judged for sin and salvation. It's for your service. Like, get that in your mind. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to me. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we're going to stand before the Lord, and the way that I have this in my mind, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord face to face, I have this personal encounter with him. I give an account of my service for the Lord, my life after salvation, how I've served and what I've done with what he's given me. And certainly there's going to be a day of revealing right there. There's going to be a moment of regret. I think there's going to be some tears right at that moment. But then there's going to be a day of, it's going to be a moment of rejoicing. He's going to wipe away the tears and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this should sober us up a little bit that yes, we're good to go for heaven, that there's not going to be any condemnation, but we do give an account of how we've served the Lord, how we've used what he's given us. Now here's where I want you to be inspired from this moment of meeting him all the way through walking in paradise. I want you to be inspired. So let's look at what 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says about this moment of meeting him. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. Oops, that was of the Lord. I'm not so sure I'm really looking forward to this right now. Let's get to the end of the verse quick. He's going to bring to light the things hidden in darkness. He's going to disclose the purposes of the heart. Oh, boy. Must be me breathing, maybe. So we're going to stand before him. Our service is going to come to light. But I want you to notice how the verse ends. And this is why you should be inspired. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. Is that what it says? You notice what a difference a letter makes? We will receive his commendation from God, not condemnation. So he's saying you're standing before him and it's like it's all going to come out. I'm like, oh man. But then each one will receive his commendation. This is where I want you to be inspired. This is where I want you to see the grace of God. That word, you write it down. It's a specific word. A commendation from the New Testament is a praise that is sung. I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to see him in all of his beauty. And my service for him is going to be laid out there. There's going to be a little bit of regretting from Dave. There's probably going to be some tears. He's going to wipe away the tears, and then he's going to sing a song of praise over me. Can you not be thankful for that? Is he not a good and gracious God? Not condemnation. How in the world is he going to do that? Because he's good and he's gracious. It reminded me last night of Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Old Testament saints that loved the Lord, the heroes of the faith that went before us. Here's what Zephaniah wrote. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I want you to be inspired by the fact that he's not going to hang on all of your shortcomings when you stand before him. He's going to bless you for how you lived your life as a thank you back to him. It's going to be a beautiful day, amen? Almost every company in America offers a rewards program. And I was just thinking of this in my own life. So here's a couple of rewards programs that I'm in personally. Marriott Rewards, I don't know when the last time I used that. I guess in Omaha this summer. Delta Sky Miles has a good reward program. Porchlight Coffee in Ankeny has a rewards program. Raise your hand if you're in the Kohl's reward program. Okay, yeah, there's a lot of people in that. There's Expire. I hate it when I get that $10 off the next thing and it expired 3 days earlier. My favorite one is Jimmy John's Freaky Fast Rewards. Man, I like that. You should get on Jimmy John's. But let me tell you right now, and I'm going to give you a list of 10 things that God's going to reward, 10 activities that God rewards. Yeah, but let me just have you listen to this. There is not one corporate rewards program that comes close to Christ's reward program. Amen? Like, nail it down. You talk about return on investment. Your company, your corporation, your mutual fund has nothing on God. Amen? Nothing on God. So let's sample God's word and look at activities that God rewards. And for me, I'm going to just give you 10. There's a whole bunch. If it's too much to write, I'll send them to you. I really want you to think of this list. Like, what I'm going to do is I want to put it up in the refrigerator. And if this is what God wants me to aim for, I'm going to aim for these things. I'm going to prioritize these things in my life. So there's some fill in the blanks there. But like I said, you can take a picture of the screen. I want you to be inspired by this. I don't want it to be information overload. So 10 things that God rewards. Kind of already touched on this. Number one, secret acts of prayer and fasting. Secret acts of prayer, what you're doing when nobody sees you. I'm greatly burdened as a pastor because if I go to an event or whatever, the pastor's paid to pray. I kind of make fun of that. And I love to pray. That's okay. But I'm praying publicly a lot, family gatherings or whatever, and that's okay. But my public prayer should be just the tip of the iceberg. Do you see what I'm saying? Underneath the broader part of the iceberg should be my private secret prayer. God says if you're involved in that and you're doing that, I want to encourage you to do that. There's a reward laid up in heaven for you. Number two, faithfulness in the trials of life. Peter was writing to a group of people who were potentially scattered. They were believers. They had lost friends. They had lost family. They had lost their occupation for the name of Christ. There was pressure on them to cave. People around them were caving because of the trials of life. And there's a reward for faithfulness. Number three, we don't think about this a lot. I got somebody up in the window up there. He's waving at me, so let's all wave back. Just look up there. Okay, there you go. Great. Now you get to see what I see when I'm looking out at you guys. Anyway, quiet life and hard work. God says, I will reward you. You say, well, man, I don't feel like I got a position in the church. I don't get up to preach. And, you know, they got the pastors. And no, quiet life and hard work, God will reward. Number four, helping fellow believers in life. There's like 30-some one another passages in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, be hospitable to one another, be kind to one another. It always starts, if you're a believer, with a fellow believer. Like, they should be your family. Like, you start with them. Like, don't be mean to them and generous to somebody you don't even know. Now, he's going to get to generous to people you don't know, but he's saying, you know, you start with your own family. Like, they're family. Like, you take care of them. Followed very closely by number five, compassion to those who cannot repay. You should actively seek out people to be generous and kind to who won't maybe even know who you are and have no ability ever to repay what you're going to do for them. God says there's a blessing and a reward for you to just be compassionate to those who cannot repay. And by the way, that is the life of Christ right there, is it not? I mean, he's kind to every one of us, and we have no ability to really repay him equal kindness back. Amen? So this is the picture of Christ. Number six, advancing the gospel. That doesn't mean that you're primarily a soul winner and you've led hundreds of people to the Lord, but that means that you have a burden for the gospel, that you're using your resources to have the gospel reach people, whether you're praying for them or whether you're giving to the gospel ministry or whether you're underlining little Bibles or whether you're talking to your neighbor. It's advancing the gospel is a priority. Whoops, it just left me. Jake, is he back there? Somebody want to hit the next slide? Okay, there we go. I'll have to let you take over because it's gone on my screen. Number seven, humble servanthood. It's just being a servant. It's being somewhere behind the scenes. It's like there were maybe this morning 5 to 8 people that set up chairs here at 7 o'clock. It's humble. Humble servanthood. Number eight, sacrificial giving to the cause of Christ. Sacrificial giving to the cause of Christ. It's like not giving out of abundance, but there's a reward if it costs you something to give for the cause of Christ. It could be to any way for the cause of Christ. Number nine, bearing insult or exclusion for the name of Christ. So you've trusted Christ, you want to live for Christ, and maybe your family are bailing on you. Maybe friends are bailing on you. Maybe you've been excluded at work. Maybe you've been excluded from family. Whatever it is, it's bearing an insult or exclusion for the name of Christ. And then number 10 is more than a catch-all, but it certainly is a catch-all. Anything done for the glory of God. If there is anything you're doing for the cause of Christ, that you're purest motive is, I want God to get the glory for this, then God says there's a reward in heaven for you. So I want to take these 10 and I want to put them up there and I want to kind of examine my life. Okay, I'm doing okay, not doing okay, need to do okay. And I want these 10 things, if God's directing me to these things, then I want these things to be a part of my life. I want to lay my life over these things and say, where do I need to adjust my life? Jesus said in almost one of the last verses of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my rewards with me to repay each one for what he has done. He's not going to repay us a reward for what we know. It's for what we have done. The Great Commission is, as you're going, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to do all the things that I've commanded. If you took your knowledge of what God wants and the actual doing of what God wants, how big is that gap? Because the rewards come with the doing. Now, another way, and I just want to spend a moment on this, another way that God wants us to visualize rewards is he uses this term called crowns. I have a picture, a little cameo picture of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. This guy was alive during the time of Christ. I think he died in like AD 30 some. And you see, the word crown isn't actually pictured a gold crown like we would think of it. It's a wreath of garland leaves that were awarded at the Olympic Games. And it was kind of like a victory, like you've accomplished something. And so in Scripture, there are 5 crowns given, and I think that maybe this is an overview of all the rewards. So let me just give you the crowns quick, and then I'll close with some applications. So 5 crowns that are given, there's a space there. I'll just give them to you. There's the victor's crown, number 1, the victor's crown, and that's for anybody that faithfully endures. The idea of the victor's crown is if you have a narrowed focus for you and your wife and your family, business, whatever, to please Christ with your life, then there's a crown in heaven waiting for you. The next one is the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown. And so we kind of talked about this in rewards, but this would be for anybody who plants, waters, reaps, anybody that has a burden for the lost, anybody that's moving the ball towards getting the gospel to somebody, there's a soul winner's crown for you. Number three, there's a shepherd's crown. And this has often motivated me as a pastor, but it's not just for pastors. It's for any faithful follower of Christ who will take a personal responsibility to shepherd another follower of Christ. So you could be a pastor, you could actually be a deacon, you could be an elder, you could be a growth group leader, you could be a discipler, or you could be an obedient mom and dad who actually take responsibility for discipling your children. That would be the shepherd's crown. Number four is the watcher's crown, 2 Timothy 4. And this crown is for anyone who's looking forward to seeing Christ face to face. Is that you? Jesus says, God the Father says, God's Word says, the Spirit of God says, that I want you to think about meeting my son. He's a very special guy. He holds a very special place in my heart, the Father's saying. I want you to look forward to meeting him. I couldn't wait to get him back. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. And then lastly, number five is the sufferer's crown. Talked about this. Those who endure suffering for the name of Christ. It could certainly be persecution. I don't think anybody was threatened here by coming to church today, as there are in other parts of the world. But if your family might disown you, friends might leave you or exclude you, business lost to you because you want to operate in the name of Christ, then there's a crown for you. Now let me just say off to the side, so you got rewards and crowns. God's trying to show us his graciousness to us. So just quickly, why are rewards necessary? Doesn't that kind of smack like, shouldn't I just be motivated by Christ's love for me? I mean, why does God have to incentivize? Does he have to dangle a carrot out there for me to do something? Shouldn't heaven be enough and the presence of Christ be enough? I mean, shouldn't that overwhelm our soul and we should want to do that? Why would God have rewards and why would he have crowns? Well, let me give you just a couple of thoughts. And again, just off the sides here. Number one, rewards don't come at the expense of others. So in other words, Pastor Joel and Pastor Trevor and I, as we're going for a reward or a crown, it's not I get the crown, you don't get the crown. It's not we get close to the finish line and I trip the two of them so they go down and I cross the line. No. This is where we lock arms. We want everybody to get the full blessing of God. So number one, you don't have to not have a pure motive in going for the rewards and the crowns because they're available to all of us. I mean, do you get that part? Number two, this is how God motivates believers to obey in the here and now. He has built into Scripture from all the way from Adam and Eve's sin in the garden that there's the law of the harvest. There's the law of sowing and there's the law of reaping. And so he's just being faithful to one of the principles of life. Number three, I really want you to think about this, and this is where I get the idea of being inspired by God. Number three, rewards and crowns should remind us of the character of God, that he's good and gracious. Should remind us of the character of God that he's good and gracious. When God says, or when Satan says, he whispers in her, God is not good, you're like, no, I'm not buying that, because he's going to reward me for something he's actually doing in my life. I don't deserve that reward. He's going to actually give me a crown for something he deserves. I don't deserve that in my life. No, he's good and gracious. So when Satan whispers, you're not deserving, you say, amen, I know I'm not deserving of that reward or that crown. I know it's all of Christ. So it goes to the character of who God is, which is good and gracious. And ultimately then, by giving rewards and crowns, God is actually going to get the glory. Look what it says in Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11, verses we read last week. Whenever the living creatures, this is heaven, give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who loves forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne And God's going to get the glory with the crown that he's going to give you, because we're going to throw it back at him. We're going to say, no, you're the one deserving. This would have never happened, but you did it in my life. Worthy are you, we're going to say. You're Lord and God. Receive glory and honor and power, for you create all things. By your will they existed and were created. No, you get the glory, Lord. Do you see how this works? Like, he is so gracious. And so I think there's a third fill in the blank there, right across where it says rewards. And here's the phrase that I want you to write in there. Let's give thanks. Our God is good and gracious. Amen. This is what we should be inspired by. Even when we talk about personal rewards and crowns, it's all him. It's all him. He gets all of the glory. We should be thankful. Amen. He's so gracious that he rewards us for what only he could do. I mean, think about that. You can't be more gracious than that. So I just have a minute. So let me close with the passage of Scripture that Sarah read that I believe is how the rubber meets the road for personal application. It's the words of Christ himself. So what do we do with this, Dave? Let me just read it, make a couple statements, I pray. Jesus said then, based on who God is, what he has prepared for us, what he's done, who we are, how much he loves us. In fact, he wants to sing over us. He's going to sing over us. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you just look at that in verse 19, there's two commands. Very simple, very powerful. The first command is do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And literally it says stop, it's present imperative, stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't lay up, the word lay up means stack horizontally. Don't be stacking things on this earth for yourselves. Go talk to King Tut and ask him how it went with all of the gold and all of the jewels that he thought he was going to take with him to wherever he was going to go. No. We get to see the jewels and the gold. You made a mistake there. So stop laying up for yourselves. Stop stacking them up. Like, put them on ahead. Give them to God. Get the reward, because otherwise there's no reward. Verse 20 is the second command, but start laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Stack them up in heaven. That's what he's saying. Take all your resources. You're going to get a return on investment beyond what you could ever believe. So stack up the treasures in heaven. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. Nothing's going to happen to them. They're going to be safe up there. And then he says, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Randy Elkhorn had a book that he called The Treasure Principle, and it was based on these verses. And here are two principles that he gave from The Treasure Principle. Number one, my heart always follows where I put my treasure. Okay? So my heart always follows where I put my treasure. So the treasure principle is put your treasure in heaven. Even if you have to talk to yourself, even if you have to say, I don't want to do this, even if it's not convenient for you today to do that, you put your treasure in heaven, you put all your chips in heaven, and your heart will definitely catch up with you. Eventually, you'll agree that this is the best thing you've ever done in your life. I have a picture of Captain Jack Sparrow's compass. Okay, Captain Jack Sparrow, if you don't know, in his movies, he had this compass. And the compass always pointed to the thing that he wanted most in life. And I think what Jesus is saying is, point your compass to heaven and your heart, you'll find yourself getting there. Now, I just heard between services that Captain Jack Sparrow's compass, he didn't want anybody to see his compass because he didn't want them to know where his heart was pointing. I bet you some of you don't want me to see your compass, because it would show where your heart is pointing. And maybe that's true for me. So my heart always follows where I put my treasure. So you put your treasure where you want your heart to follow, where Christ says, I will repay you multiple times over. And then number two, and I hope this hurts for some of you. This is inspirational, but it should hurt. God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Do you see the principle there? Like he prospers us, so we'll pour it out for the gospel, so we'll stack up treasures in heaven, we'll meet Christ face to face, we'll realize he's the Holy One, he's the pure one. Anything he gives us, we'll throw back at his feet because he's deserving. Now, isn't that a life that has purpose? It certainly is. So investing in eternity means distributing now. Corrie Ten Boom, and I'll pray right after sharing her quote. Corrie Ten Boom, you should read her story, but life's value is not found in its duration, but its donation. We of all people, in the place and time that we live, in the culture in which we live, we have been dumped on with resources. What are we doing to please Christ with our life? Let me pray. Father, I thank you. When I think about as a child fearing standing before you, thinking about flames and then, Lord, as a 21-year-old hearing the pure gospel, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That by your finished work on the cross, I can have my sins forgiven. Not through climbing a ladder, not through keeping the Ten Commandments, but by believing and receiving your finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and the granting of eternal life. Oh, what a glorious day that was in my life. And Lord, over the last 42 years, so imperfectly, I've tried to live my life as a thank you back to you. I know when I stand before you, Lord, that there will be regret, short-lived. You'll wipe away the tear from missed opportunities and a selfishness here and there. And Lord, I pray for those who are followers of Christ that call Lakeside their home. Lord, I pray that our internal compass would point toward glorifying you and meeting you and seeing you and being with you and being blessed by a place called paradise. Lord, to whatever degree that our hidden compass isn't perfectly aligned like that, and I'm sure that's true for all of us, I pray that you would realign us, that we would think sanely, that this would be our only true, respectable worship back to you, is to give our lives back to you because you gave your life first for us. Lord, if there's one here that's lost in life but find themselves here today, I pray that they would be inspired by the good news of the gospel, that your Son, good and gracious, died on the cross to take away sins, to take away guilt, to be able to say there's now no condemnation if you're in me, and that they would just completely trust in you in the moment, and they would start on the path to laying up treasure in heaven. I pray that they would admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Oh, Lord, I can't even imagine what the community of Polk City and the surrounding area would be like if everybody who called Lakeside home would lock arms and move our resources toward advancing the gospel in our area to the people that we love. Lord, would you do this deep work? Would it be led by an inspiration of your goodness and your graciousness? And might we live our lives as a thank you back to you. In Christ's precious name, amen.